Grab your Bibles, please, the book of Romans. Acts, chapter 2. And we started talking about the church. And last week we talked about sort of the church simplified and how easy it is for us to get so complicated in so many different things. And so, you know, things just get complicated. Some people complicate things more, right, along the way. And it's good for us to stop and reflect and come back to just the reality of what's the base of it all. And last week we looked at the idea of the formation of the church. In Acts chapter 2 is the beginning of the church. That Jesus rose and ascended and he told the disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait. And they got there and they waited. And then the Holy Spirit came and talks about all those that were in the room. And God did a mighty work. And in here, Peter preached a message of Christ. And we see sort of the things unfold starting in verse 40 of people believing and receiving Christ and deciding to follow Him. And that's really the core of the church. I know last week we went through and spent a whole half hour on it. I can really summarize it that the church isn't a building, the church is the people. You are the church. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are part of the church. And every once in a while, someone will say, well, why didn't the church do something? Well, they're really saying, why didn't you do something? Right? It is my church. I'm part of it. And Lord, use me to follow you. And that's the core of it is, what is the church? It's a body of believers who are assembled together under the teachings of Jesus Christ. And that's the church simplified, among everything else. The Acts unfolds here, and we really start looking at this idea of, okay, now we know what the church is, and then what does the church do? And this really starts to unfold, starting in verse... it's Acts chapter 2. It really starts to unfold here, really at verse 42. And it starts wrapping up, because what happened was it really started really organically. Right? We talk about what the church does, and we have programs, and there's books. At home, I have several books of how a church should run, or what the church should do. And some of it is complicated. I have one book. I remember we were in Bible school, and we were going through, and it talked about running, and I'll just use a Sunday school program, and talk about all the officers you need, and talk about all the teachers you need. And I raised my hand, because I grew up in small churches. And I asked the professor, I said, look, there are more people required to run this program than most churches have in their whole congregation. And I said, you know, I'm not trying to be a troublemaker, but how are you supposed to do this? And he didn't really have an answer, right? You know, it's different. You know, how do you run a program that requires 200 people when you only got 50 people in the church? Right? And there's been a movement of trying to go back sort of the simplicity, the core of it all. And if anyone heard of churches trying to implement the Acts 2 model? Right? There's movements that all of a sudden are coming through and said, oh, this is what the church should be. And let's go back to this. And I think where the problem comes in is when you start dictating things is when you start trying to get in the problems. Right? That church needs this, and church needs that, and you try to fit that model into a group that doesn't really necessarily fit. And I think the important thing to realize is, look, no one told these guys that we're going to go through a list of things that the early church did. No one told them to do this. They just did it. Right? Because it was a natural thing to do because of their belief, because of their walk with the Lord, because of the situation that they're in, it just naturally flowed out what to do. And I think it's important for us to realize that, and in the core of it all, there are some basic things within the church that we should be doing. Let's look at the scriptures. And it says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayer. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as everyone had need. The church starts pouring out, right? People are getting saved. People are saying, I want to follow Christ, and now what? Right? Salvation isn't the end of the experience. It's truly the beginning of it all. Salvation is not the end, but the beginning. And now I've been called out into this body of believers. Right? As Christians, we're related now. Right? You're my brother and you're my sister. And you didn't pick me. But you can't get rid of me either. But as we continued on and look at these things, the outpouring became very obvious. Because all of a sudden now, I'm with people. And we're very different. And beginning of Acts chapter 2, actually lists all the different nationalities and languages of all the people that were gathered together. And all of a sudden now, they all belong to one common group. I look out here this morning, and many of us are very different. And some of you are probably more different than others. Because I'm probably in that one. So how do we function together? What do we do with each other? And in here, we start seeing this outpouring out. The first thing we see was that the people hanging out, that in here, started to follow and listen to the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine is just a fancy word to say teaching or truths. Right? All of a sudden now, they have this new religion, if you will. All of a sudden now, they have these new things, and they want to find out all about it. So they're excited to come and hear about it all. And in the core, it became this hungry thing. And in here, we have the Apostles' Creed. Now, a creed is just a systematic beliefs. And we came down through, and really the Apostles' doctrine really came down to this core thing. It says, I believe in God the Almighty Father, maker of heaven and earth, and Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell, and the third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From hence He shall be come to judge the quick and the dead, and believe in the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and of life everlasting. The core of the apostles' teaching is this. I do want to point out, because I remember the first time I heard this, it talks about the Holy Catholic Church. And growing up Protestant, that kind of was like, whoa, what are you talking about? Really simple. This is just sort of inside. Catholic just means universal. That's all it means. This is different from the Roman Catholic Church, which has the Pope in charge of it. Alright? So what he's saying here is, look, there is one church worldwide. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, that you are part of this universal church. Have you ever been out and about, traveling around, and run into Christians that you've never met before? Have you ever gone to a church and worshiped somewhere else, and you felt right at home? Why? Because we share the common spirit of the Lord. That in here, because of our Christianity, because of our love for the Lord, our love for the Word, these things should draw us together. Actually, so much so, have you ever been somewhere talking to someone and you just had that feeling that I know they're a Christian? Right? You ever had that? You know, he's never said anything, they've never said anything religious, but you just had that sense, right? I think that's the Spirit of God just prodding your heart and prodding their heart. Then later on you find out and you're like, I knew it. I knew it. Right? Because we are all part of the universal or Catholic Church. But here, the core of the apostles' doctrine was Jesus Christ and who He was. Notice a lot of this doctrine here is focused on He was born of the Virgin Mary. He lived here on earth. He died on the cross. He died, was buried, and rose again. All these doctrines about Jesus Christ. This was all new. The apostles, many of them had been there, experienced all these things with Jesus. And so the people were hungry. Tell us more about Him. The natural response of knowing Christ is that you want to know more. And church is one of those places where it should be brought and taught. You know, we have opportunities here. You know, we have Sunday school. We have Sunday morning. We have Sunday night. Tuesday nights, we have Bible study. Wednesday, we have prayer meeting. We do a little devotion there. We try to bring God's Word into most of the things we do because that is the core of it. I want to know more. Right? And especially, you know, you go down through, you know, when you first fall in love, you want to find everything about them. Right? You find all the likes and dislikes, and I just want to know more. Well, we love the Lord, and it's just spurring us a love and desire to know more and more about Him. And one of the things that should bring us together as a church is the study of His Word. More about Jesus. Right? And it's funny, because some of you, Sunday morning is the only experience you have at church. You know, I'm up here talking, you're down there listening, right? Actually, most of the structure we have for Sunday school, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Tuesday night, is much more dialogue. But if you come to one of these extra services, you can actually ask a question and say, well, Pastor, where did you get this? Or what's this? And we have dialogue. And those are the services that I like back, where you guys can talk back to me. And in here and dig and hey, I where's this? I didn't understand that. Help me out. That we can dig into more into God's Word. The simplicity of it all. But then also there's a lot of things that we don't quite understand yet. Right? That we are all in this process. That the Word of God is quick and powerful. It's a living thing. You know, I've been studying it now for a long time. And I still find things in it that I never knew before. The depths and the richness of it. And maybe there's some things I understand more. And it's interesting things that's happening. There's things that I thought were really important. Right? That I found out, you know what? They're still important, but maybe not quite as important. And maybe there's other things in my life that I was like, oh, you know what? This isn't that important. All of a sudden they've risen up, right? We're in this cycle of learning and exploring, of knowing God through His Word. And the core issue of the church needs to be around His Word. A love for it. Second thing that unfolds here is the fellowship. We see the early church got together. Right, it talks about they got together at the temple, and then afterwards they got together in each other's houses. Right, they continued steadfastly daily with each other. They couldn't get enough of each other. Right, and one of the outpourings of the church needs to be a desire of love, not just for God, but for each other. I look forward to Sundays, to seeing you all. Some of you I don't see. Right, and so you know, to me, I think every Sunday is kind of like a family reunion. Right? You know? I've gone to churches where you're kind of supposed to go in and be really quiet. And you're supposed to go and sit down and kind of ponder and reflect. And some people that works for, and some people need that. But that's not me. Right? I love the chatting and the hugging and the shaking of hands and people, right? I love it when I get up here and I got to kind of herd you together to get started because you're all catching up. Right? That's a blessing. Years ago, I was talking to a gentleman. We're all standing around the guy was kind of bemoaning how church had changed over the years. And he goes, I was at a service that was the perfect church service. I said, oh, really? He goes, yeah, in the middle of the week, I was at a church, and it was the perfect church service. I said, oh, what was the service? He goes, it was a funeral. And I was like, what? He goes, oh, it was wonderful. Someone meeted you at the door, they gave you the program, and no one said anything. The organ was playing really slow, kind of mellow music, and you were supposed to go in and just sit and just wait for it to start. Then you got up and kind of walked out when it was all done. He goes, it was just wonderful. And I was like, that's not, no. Right? God's church should be alive. To see each other, be encouraged and pray for, and all these outpourings that come in. That part of church is not the building, it's the people. We should be excited and we should be together. Right? In the early church, they couldn't get, like I said, they couldn't get enough. Daily they were getting together. So I'm going to show up at your house next week. I'll eat cookies. But anyway, we look at this, that we should be building relationships with each other. We should know each other. And so much so that, look, that we should have people within the body of Christ that we can be honest with and be real with. Right? Because we've all kind of done this. People say, hey, how you doing? I'm fine. And you're not. Right? But that's the common response, right? But if that's all, in the church, within the body of Christ, there are going to be some people we are great friends with, and there are people that we may not know so well, but we got to remember, we are all part of the body of Christ. Right? And so in here, I may not spill my guts to everyone. Right? I probably do that enough from the pulpit. This is like cheap therapy for me oftentimes. Right? But I need some people I can pull aside and I can talk to and really share with what's going on in my life. And most of that comes through time, through building trust, of building relationships, especially us guys. Right? I mean, ladies, you're wired a little bit different. Right? I remember one time I was waiting for my wife and my daughter went to the bathroom somewhere, and I was on the outside waiting, and this one lady came running in, and she was all in tears. She ran into the bathroom, and the door shut. I was like... And my wife and daughter came out about 10 minutes later, and she knew all about this lady's life, what was going on, her children. I mean, within 10 minutes, she got the whole story. Right? And should they come out and, you know, and it's like, guys, guys' bathrooms are totally different. Because we're all about business. You don't talk, you don't look, you just walk in, do your thing, walk out, right? You don't know who else is in there. Now you don't want to know. Right? We're different. And sometimes, especially guys, the best times I've had with men is working together on something. And as you're working together on something, all of a sudden the barriers start breaking down. Right? So you can spend 3 hours together, and then it's the last 5 minutes that actually you get kind of real. You know, and it takes a while. Right? My wife will talk to her sister on the phone, and they catch up all within a few minutes. I get off the phone with my brother, and she said, "What you guys talk about?" "Nothing." She goes, "You talked 2 hours with your brother. What did you talk about?" "Nothing." Right? I mean, that's. But that fellowship we need and long for, and sometimes that takes time. Church should be more than just an hour. Now, the church here, we go over and eat, and I think that's a wonderful thing. You know, because you put a cup of coffee and a pie in someone's hand, they'll talk. They'll talk till the pie's out. Right? I mean, it is a blessing and encouragement. I'll tell you, and I mean this not to pat you on the back here, but we had some folks who visited. They were just passing through. They saw the church. Hey, let's go to church. They came here. Afterwards, went over and ate. And on the way out, I was just talking with them. I said, "Oh, stop by again." We're from way up north. We were just passing through. The Lord led us here. He goes, "But can I tell you something about your church?" I was like, "Oh, here it comes." She goes, "You guys seem like you like each other." I was like, "You know what? I think most of them do." Right? And that just struck her. Right? And it just struck them as odd. He goes, "We've been in a lot of churches where it seems like the people don't even know each other, let alone like each other." Folks, we should have more in common with each other than we do with the world. I can have a deeper relationship with you than I can with those who are outside. Because we share a common faith. That in here we have a share a certain goal. All these things, the unity and the fellowship within the body of Christ. We should long for that. You know, we live in this world of social media. You know, people are glued to their phones and what's going on in Facebook and Instagram and tweeting their twits and all these other things. And yet, they say one of the number one problems that people have today is loneliness. And folks, as the early church saw this, it pulled them together. And fellowship should be a strong aspect of the church. Not because the pastor said so, but because the scriptures tell us to. And so much so that the writer of Hebrews says, not forsaking the assemblies of together of yourselves, is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see that day approaching. That day approaching, that coming judgment, that coming of the Lord that's going to come. Look, as we see this world get starker, as we see the choices this world is making, it should draw us together. Right? The church becomes that sanity check. I've said this before. The world has its idea on raising children. The Bible has a different one. I need to get together with other parents who believe the Bible that say, you know what? I'm doing okay. I'm doing things what the Bible says and encourage each other in that. Our marriages, the world has a different concept and idea of marriage and how to work that out. Yet the Bible says one thing different. And we can encourage each other to be biblical spouses with each other. Right? Through that fellowship. Of the changes of life we're going through. Of grief, of mourning. Right? All these things that we can get together with other believers that help us do it in a very biblical way that's pleasing to God. We need that today. Especially as we see this world get darker and darker. Right? I mean, I watch the news. And I could swear that, you know, in Augusta and in Washington, that they hand out crazy pills left and right. Because everything seems upside down. Right? I was talking to someone, and I was talking about how crazy some things are and how upside down they were. And they looked at me, and they're not believers. And they're like, well, what's your problem? You just need to get with the times. Right? You're just old-fashioned. I'm like, what? But I get together with other Christians. Right? And I say, you know what? Everything seems upside down. And they're like, yeah. It is. You know, I say, that's not right. Because the Spirit of God is in us, drawing us together. And in here, it should bring us tighter together as a body. To stand together. For the truth. The next thing they do is the breaking of the bread. Now we typically use this term for just eating. And I would love to stand behind you and say, yeah, the Bible says we always should eat when we get together. But that's not quite the case. We do it. Right? But here what it's talking about is breaking of bread is actually talking about what we call communion. That in here, when Christ was in the upper room with his disciples, remember he took the bread and he took the wine and he said, this is my body and this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. And he says, as often as you do this, you remember my death until I come. In the early church, it was an integral part that in here, they remembered what the Lord did for them. And we show the Lord's death until He comes. And the early church did this often. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how often we should do it. I know one church who does it once a year. Right before Easter, they do communion once a year. And their idea is to keep it special. Let's keep it holy, if you will. And they have a whole service that's almost like a funeral. I know churches that do it every week. They celebrate and remember what the Lord did for them and show the Lord's death until He comes. Stockton here, we do it once a month. We sort of take a compromise between the two. We do it enough so we don't forget, but not so much that it becomes old hat. Because we want to make it empty, right? We want it to mean something. So here we do it once a month. The Bible doesn't tell us how often, but we see this as a reminder within the early church. And I think we need that. That reminder is so important. Remember His sacrifice for us? It brings us back into the sort of the middle. So we talk about church simplified, right? It's easy to drift off. It's easy to get things more complicated, right? And what is it all about to me? Need that reminder to bring us back that we are all here because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We do the Lord's death until He comes. You know, one of the parts that we do here is that we hand out the elements and we wait for one another and we take it together. Right? Because communion not only is an individual, that each one of us who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, that we personally take it for me, that He died for me. His blood was shed for me. And it's important for each one of us to personalize it in a very real way. That He loves me so much, He forgave me. He loved me so much, He sacrificed Himself for me. This is what He did for me. And each one of us can say that. But it's also to remember that for the body of Christ, the body of believers, that in here is that unifying, because we are all saved by that same blood. That we are all brought to salvation through His sacrifice of His body on the cross. That, you know, it's none of us are more important to God than someone else. We are all equal before the cross of Jesus Christ. So that picture of that communion, there's so much that's there to remember. But also the Lord Jesus told us that, He told His disciples, He goes, I won't eat this again until I'm together with you again. And one of the reminders that we have when we do communion, and we probably don't focus on this enough, is that there's going to be a time when we're going to sit down with Jesus and have this meal with Him. You know, right now He's not here. I mean, He's here in spirit. There's going to be a time we look forward to when we will sit down with Jesus Christ. That day is coming. So all these things are reminded in here. And the early church didn't lose aspect of this. That in here, they did the breaking of bread. So in here, the early church stayed in the apostles' doctrine. In here, they fellowshiped, they hung out with each other. They remembered what the Lord did for them through the breaking of bread, through the communion service. And the last thing is, they prayed. They prayed for each other. And I can tell you, over the years, the power of prayer is an amazing thing. There are times when I need prayer. And I need someone to pray for me. There are times when I need to put myself aside and pray for others. You know, it's easy for me to get so caught up in myself. The worst place I can get caught is up here. Because then I start feeling bad for myself. Oh, woe is me, and da-da-da-da, right? All my problems and all my cares. I'll tell you, when I turn around and go through my prayer list, you know what? There are people who are going through things that are a whole lot worse than me. How dare I be so selfish sometimes? It puts things in perspective, doesn't it? It gets me out of myself, and I can pour myself and my spirit into others through prayer. Then we see God working through prayer. God answers prayer, right? And somehow I am. Because, you know, sometimes I'll turn around and I'll pray for someone, and then God answers. And you're like, wow, how did that happen? Oh yeah, well, God does it all the time, right? Have you ever done that? Lord, do this. And he does it. And then we're like blown away. He actually did it. Owe me a little faith. But they continue steadfastly in prayer for one another. Ephesians, I like how the New Living Translation puts this. It says, pray in the Spirit at all times, and on every occasion, stay alert, be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Now, when it talks about praying in the Spirit here, he's not talking about speaking in some different language and all that. It's praying through the knowledge and work of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever had someone come to your mind just out of the blue? Maybe you're off doing your own business, minding your own business, all of a sudden the Lord brings someone to your mind. You know what I've learned to do over the years? Stop and pray for that person. Stop and pray. No matter what you're doing. I mean, if you're driving, don't close your eyes, but you can pray with your eyes open. But just stop and pray. And it took me a while to do this, because sometimes I'll You know, I'll do it when I get home, or I'll do it all that. And you know what really happens? It doesn't happen to you, but it only happens to me. I forget. And so over the years, I've learned to stop and pray. And there's been many times where some of you have come to my thoughts. And I'm like, you know what? I'll pray for them. Lord, I don't know what's going on. But you know what, Lord? I'll pray for them. And sometimes I'll ask. Right? I've come up to people and say, did anything go on like last Thursday? And sometimes they're like, oh yeah, I was in the middle of all this. He goes, well, I was praying for you. Because the Spirit brought in my heart. Sometimes I've done, you know, I prayed for someone, I've asked them, I said, and they're like, oh no, nothing happened. And at first I was like, oh, that was that waste? I'm like, oh, maybe something didn't happen because I prayed, right? I'm just be obedient. But start making that a habit. When the Spirit prods your heart, pray for someone. Pray for a circumstance. You know, like this morning, you know, Chris said, what time is Mark going in for surgery? Well, one. Well, pray for Mark. Right? Pray for Mark if you can at 1 o'clock or 1:30. It was 12. See, I'm off. Now, here's the cool thing, because I do this very thing. Sometimes I'm off. Right? I prayed for something on the wrong day. Or I remember praying for someone, and you know, like I said, online I have some folks that will email me, and I prayed for this person. Well, I didn't think they were in a different time zone, and here someone is over in Europe, and I'm here, and I pray at the wrong time. Did I waste my prayer? No, God's bigger than all that. Right? And God is able to, you know, DVR my prayer. You know, put it on pause for later. He knows I'm going to pray. Right? We're not going to mess God up. You know, so if I pray at 1 o'clock for Mark, it's not wasted. God knew I was going to pray for that, but I had it right. God's bigger than all of that. But we're praying in the Spirit. Pray with that sensitivity of spirit in our heart. And you'd be praying for each other. Because there's so much going on. And make it a habit of praying for one another. Be available for prayer for one another. Real quick, I want to wrap this up, because in here we have what the church is, right? Then we talk about what they did. And in here we see four things that were the result of the church doing what it was doing. The first one says they were in awe. My Bible says that fear came upon every man. And in here it became fear. The word fear has to be kind of awestruck, if you will. Because what was happening was they were seeing God work. Right? Have you ever been amazed when God does something? And what happens is it causes an excitement within the body of Christ. And we see this within the early church, because at the end of this, it said 3,000 souls, 3,000 people got added to them. They came to church. They saw what was going on. And they were like, hey, I want to be a part of this. Churches should be a places of excitement of God working. Right? We should be able to say, well, God is doing some awesome things. Right? We should be able to invite people, hey, come out. You know, our church is getting together. Come on out. God's doing some really cool things. Come see. Right? People should come. You know, over the years, I've had folks come up and say, well, Pastor, you seem so excited. Right? You come to the church and you seem so excited from the pulpit. How can I not be? I get to share God's word with you all. I get to be part of the body of Christ here. We should be excited. You know, so many churches think they're the frozen chosen. You know, they sit there and... Right? I mean, I one of the churches I was at, I swear that the theme of it was, I shall not be moved. Right? I mean, they were just, you know, although jokes, you know, they had pickle juice in the communion. I mean, it was just, right? We should be excited to come to church. We should be excited to be with God's people. We should be excited to prayer, to see what God is going to do, how God's going to answer, and how God's going to supply. We should be the most excited people all around that people want to be a part of. And that becomes attractive. You know, I told you about the guy who said, oh, the wonderful service was this funeral service. I'm like, that's so sad. It really is. We serve the living God who loves you so much. He gave up His Son for you. That's how much He loves you. That should be exciting. We have a God who hears us. We have a God whose presence is here this morning. That should thrill us. I'm almost done. Woohoo! Right? Something should get you going. And the early church was exciting what was going on. It was scary because they didn't know what Rome was going to do and how they're going to come. Right? We had this sort of all this uncertainty going on. And yet they knew that they were serving God. God's presence was in there. And they were so excited. People were like, I want to be a part of that. They saw God's work. They saw answer a prayer. And that becomes contagious. You know, this morning we were talking about in Sunday school, if you ever had someone ask you to pray for them. And if someone does that, pray for them. Because they must see something in you. That you must have a track with God, right? They're excited. Will you pray for me? We'll see what God does. Seeing God's work. What He's doing. And we need to testify and we need to share. And that becomes infectious. They became a community. Right? The early church, they went to the temple. Now, they were still Jews, so they went to the temple on Saturday. And then on Sunday morning, they gathered as the church. They were going together, you know, daily for suppers at each other's houses and lunch and getting together and rejoicing and being that part of that community. And I'll tell you, that is attractive. It really is. That doesn't matter what family you come from. It doesn't matter how much money you have or what you don't have. All your struggles. We are all part of the family of God. That's exciting. And folks, anyone who walks in through these doors, we need to love as Christ would love them. Make everyone feel special. Glad that they're here. Used to be an old TV show called Cheers. Now, I can't really recommend watching the show. There's something, the subject matter. But the theme song for that was sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name. Right? And this may be blasphemous, but I'm like, what a wonderful theme song that'd be for a church. Right? And I've met a lot of people who kind of, bar becomes their church. Is there a therapy place? Is there a place for reflection? Is there time for getting together with people? Right? Now, I'm not saying we're opening up a bar next week, but within the body of Christ, shouldn't that be some of the elements here? Maybe that's what drove, why are you here? Is there something here? And people want that. A church isn't a place to come and be judged. A church is a place to come and be loved. And we're glad you're here. And we gather around the Word. We see Him working in our midst. You know, on the church website, I used a sort of a theme, if you will, or how you put it. I love the, years ago, I came across that ordinary people serving an extraordinary God. Right? I'm just an ordinary folk. But I serve an extraordinary God. What? I love that. And then the last thing that happened was growth. The church grew. The church grew. It was infectious. People wanted to be a part. People wanted to be involved. And people came. You know, as I'm excited to the Lord, not just within these walls, but in my neighborhood and where I work and those around me, but if I'm infectious for the Lord, that will spread. That it becomes attractive. Here, I want other people to be a part, so I invite, I reach out. Come see what the Lord is doing this week. And the church grew. That's the simplicity of church. Now things get complicated along the way. Even in the early church, you go back just a few chapters and they sold things and brought it and some family lied and God struck someone dead. We see things started, right? Things don't always stay simple. But it's a good reminder for us to get back to the roots of why we do it all. To simplify things. To get our focus back on track. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our dear Heavenly Father. Lord, we are Your church. We are a body of believers who love You and love Your Word. Lord, help us to love each other. Lord, help us to reach out to those around us. Lord, help us have an effective love to impact the community, impact those around me, Lord. Stir within me that love. Draw this church. Protect it, Lord. As we lift You up, Lord, we ask this in Your name. Amen.